Good morning, church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. It is cold out there, but I'm glad to be in here with you doing what we should all love to do more than anything else, to be gathered together with God's people, singing praises to His name, worshiping and serving our Lord, preparing our minds for battle as we go out into the world for the rest of this week until we meet again, being ready to engage in the work that God has given us to do. We are His handiwork. We're His masterpiece, in some translations it will say. And we have been created for a very specific purpose. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing the works that God has prepared for us to do. And so hopefully today will be a day where we can prepare our minds for that battle and be full of energy and passion as we go out and strive to do just that in this coming week. One of the things that I get a lot of humor in doing is reading product warning labels. That may seem odd to you, but I love to see the kinds of things that manufacturers warn people about with regard to their product. And you know just as well as I do that there is good reason why those warning labels read the way that they do. If you don't know why they read the way that they do, Bill will be happy to give you a legal definition and description of all of that over here on the side after services are over. But you know that those product labels read the way that they do because some knucklehead out there tried to use that product in exactly the way that it is described in the warning label not to do. Most of those manufacturers, they couldn't have even imagined that someone would try to use that product in that way. And so when somebody did try to use it in that way, that person got hurt seriously and they sued the manufacturer. And the manufacturer from then on had to put on their warning label, "Do not hold the chainsaw by the wrong end while operating." I saw that one last night. I just kind of used some time last night to peruse around some product warning labels. There was one for scrubbing bubbles that said, "Do not use this as a product for personal hygiene." I think my favorite has always been, I keep coming back to it, "Do not iron the shirt while it is on." Because you know somebody did that. You know somebody was running out the door and they noticed a wrinkle that they were not going to be able to live with for the rest of the day. And in order to save time, you know what happened. They got the iron on and they said, "I don't have time to take it off and iron it and put it back on. I'm just going to... It probably won't hurt that bad. You know, you can touch something hot for just a half a second before the nerve endings register that thing is hot, right?" And so somebody thought, "Well, it's not that hot." And they tried to iron the shirt while they were wearing it. And they got hurt. And they probably sued the manufacturer of the iron. I think all of that kind of became a thing, or at least something that I was aware of, when McDonald's got sued because their coffee was hot. And these people are winning, right? These lawsuits are actually being successful. And so, from now until the end of time, manufacturers of products everywhere are going to have to put on their warning labels all of the things that people have tried to do in misusing their product getting seriously injured or causing a lot of damage to life and limb and maybe property, and then sue the, just blame it on the manufacturer, right? I didn't know that you weren't supposed to hold the chainsaw from that end. And so when you see that and you understand that, I feel like a lot of the Old Testament is written for that same reason. You know, you go through and you look at some of the laws that are written in the Old Testament, and it's like, what? Why would he have to spell that one out? You know, like, why would that one need to be listed here? And it's because of sin. It's because mankind, from the very beginning, was given over to sin from the garden, and it continued, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And so as man's behavior and as man's heart led him further and further away from God, God had to clearly define his boundaries. And he had to spell out all of the things that the Israelites were not supposed to do. And you look through those Old Testament books, and one of the reasons why they're sometimes very tedious to get through is because it spells out all of these little nuances of all the different kinds of ways that we as mankind can sin. And so it spells out what the behavior should be, and then it spells out what the consequences are going to be if you engage in the sinful behavior and what you're going to be responsible for. If you borrow something from your neighbor and it burns while you have it in your possession, and what you're supposed to do to pay back, and all kinds of laws and stipulations and nuances of laws to try to help people not just go full on, full speed ahead into sin. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and we've already described how Matthew is putting Jesus on center stage with the first five chapters of his gospel. But he's retelling the story of Israel's history, right? The birth of a promised son. That son's life is in danger, so they have to flee to Egypt. He then is called forth out of Egypt. He passes through the waters, not the Red Sea, but the waters of baptism. He passes into the wilderness, an unnamed wilderness, not the wilderness of Sinai and sin and all of those wildernesses that Israel came through. Then he comes into that wilderness where he is tempted by hunger and thirst, just like Israel was. And then he comes in chapter 5 to a mountain, and he preaches a sermon there. In much the same way that Moses went up on a mountain and came back down with a sermon written with the finger of God to deliver to the people, Jesus is going to go up onto that mountain, and he's going to teach the people directly from the mouth of God. Jesus is going to teach these people. And they recognize that there's something different about what's going on here today. Nobody has ever spoken the way this man speaks. Nobody, none of the scribes, none of the Pharisees talk to us like this. When we get a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, we're told that people were just in awe of the grace that fell from the lips of Jesus. What it must have been like to hear him deliver these words himself. And he's going to talk in this sermon, at least in chapter 5, and that's going to be our primary focus for today, is a certain section of chapter 5 where Jesus goes through some of those laws that are spelled out in the Old Testament. And he's not here to say, well, those are bad laws, or those laws should have never been written, or, you know, those are not really the important ones, so you can just ignore those. That's not Jesus' purpose. He says here, he didn't come to abolish the law and just throw it out. He came to fulfill it. He came to make it right. He came to explain it to us. And what Jesus is doing, he's calling all of his listeners, and that includes us today, he's calling them to a higher standard. You know, we've been talking about throughout, I mean, I guess since the very beginning of our time in quarantine and our ascension journey, we've been talking about wanting to be placed on higher ground. That's kind of been a song that we've gone back to and talked about in several different lessons, wanting to be placed on higher ground. And Jesus is calling us to higher ground here today. He's saying, yes, I know what the law said, and I know what you were told, and I know how you applied it. And many times, the way that they were applying those laws was in the same way that maybe we do when we think about our taxes, right? When we think about our taxes, we're not looking at the, doing so much that we provide the most benefit to the good of the country. Do anybody do their taxes like that? They're like, you know what, Mr. Tax Guy? I want you to make my tax bill as high as possible given my income and my deductions. In fact, just forget about those deductions this year. Because, you know, our country's in a bind here, and I just want to help out. Anybody do their taxes like that? If so, I'd like to see you on the front row at the invitation song, please. Nobody does their taxes like that. Everybody does their taxes in trying to get around everything they can possibly get through to maximize their refund, or if you're trying to time it out and get it exactly to the dollar, you want to minimize that tax bill as much as possible. That seems to be the way that a lot of Israelites followed the law. They were trying to just do what they could. Now, there were some who were trying to do not just the law, but then adding more stringent stipulations on top of the law. But even that was done with a heart of pridefulness. Look at me and how righteous I am, where Jesus would say, do as they say, but not as they do. Don't follow their example in how they're doing it. Pursue righteousness, yes, but not the way that comes through arrogance and pride and wanting to be shown attention. And so Jesus is going to go through in chapter 5, among the opening points in his Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to talk about the old ways. He's going to talk about what the ancients were told. He's going to talk about the law as it was written. And then he's going to describe this new way that he was bringing. Again, not abolishing the old, but establishing a more sound understanding of what those concepts and what those laws were supposed to be about from the beginning. And then, of course, when he gets to the end of his time here on this earth, we're told by the Apostle Paul that he took all of those handwriting of requirements that were against us, all of those laws that we had broken, all of those times when we had run against God's will and been found guilty. All of those things that we were supposed to do in order to just get back to a place where God could look upon us as His people. All of the sacrifices and all of the offerings. And it says that He nailed those things to the cross. when he got on the cross and they nailed him to it, it was a lot more than just Jesus that was being nailed there. It was this old way. It was this old understanding of what the law was supposed to be. The Apostle Paul said the law was good, but clearly the people had made it not what it was intended to be. And so let's just listen to Jesus as he calls us to a higher plane today. To not just follow the law, but to follow the intent of the law. To try to be the type of people that God wants us to be. He says in verse 21 of chapter 5, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' you shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So all of these statements kind of follow that same pattern. It was said to them, to the ancients. It was said in the past, but I say to you this. And again, Jesus is describing a new way of interpreting these old laws. It doesn't change the meaning of the law, and it doesn't rob each of those commandments from the context in which they were given, but it does explain the way that Jesus is wanting for all of us to live. Every single one of us in this room have had to climb the same mountain. 2 weeks ago, we talked about it, the mountain of temptation. We've had to climb that mountain multiple times in our lives, hundreds if not thousands of times, and maybe, just maybe, there are some among us, and there's one standing right in front of you that has to climb that mountain multiple times a day. And we've all gone up that mountain, maybe with the greatest of intentions, maybe with the hope that this time we're going to be able to withstand, this time we're not going to blow up at that person who just hit that button, that trigger that gets us going. Maybe we're not going to do that this time. And many times we come back down that mountain with our head hung low in shame that once again we've tried, once again we've been tempted, and once again, we've bowed down to the wrong thing. And we've given in to temptation. And, you know, knowing that we've all climbed that mountain and failed, we talked about a mountain last week that describes for us the mindset and attitude that we should have. Knowing that we've all climbed Mount Temptation and failed, the next mountain for us to climb is the mountain of humility. The mountain where we climb up and we say, God, there's no other way to say this. Please be merciful to me, the sinner. Almost as if I'm the only one, right? I'm the sinner. Regardless of what anybody else is doing, I'm the sinner. And I desperately need your mercy, O Lord. That's the next mountain that we need to climb after we realize that we've all tried and failed. And if we're going to climb that mountain and we're going to climb it with that attitude, then it naturally leads to this mountain. Now, I incorrectly named this mountain. I named the mountain on Tuesday, and it was the wrong name. It took somebody whose heart is pure to help me see what this mountain should be called. Okay? Vinny went to Randy last week and said he would like to draw something for the bulletin. And he asked, do you know what the next mountain is going to be? And Randy had to explain to him that sometimes even Randy doesn't know the name of the mountain until early Saturday morning. But he said he would try to get him the mountain a little bit sooner so he could have some time to draw something. And so I made sure that I got on it this week. And I got the topic and the mountain to Vinny. And after looking at the picture that he's drawn and what he titled it, the mountain has appropriately been renamed the Mountain of Courage. I named it the Mountain of Change. But I now know that his wisdom exceeded my own, and he recognized that change just doesn't happen. That there's something that has to be there before change can occur, and that very crucial ingredient is courage. If it's a little too small for you to see it, Randy has provided you your own personal copy of today's slideshow and a little thing we call the bulletin, and he does this every week. It's a picture of a man who's climbing a mountain, and the arrow that points to the top of the mountain says new ways. And the arrow pointing back down the mountain says old ways. I find it interesting that the man in Vinny's drawing is climbing alone, which takes even more courage to be the one person who says, if change is going to happen, it's going to start with me. Vinny, thank you for blessing our church today with such an amazing drawing and an appropriate title for today's mountain. Aren't you ready for change? Like, are y'all good with like how things are going right now? Anybody that just wants to raise their hand and say, you know what? I'm good. I'm good with how things are in my family. I wouldn't really change anything there. My marriage wouldn't change anything. Things at work are fantastic. Wouldn't change a thing about that. Wouldn't even accept a higher pay raise if they offered me one, because things right now are perfect. How are things in your neighborhood HOA Facebook group? Peaceful? What do you think about state of our economy, the politics that are going on, the social media presence, everything exactly the way that you would put it? Of course not. Of course not. There may be some aspects of that that you say, you know what, I am genuinely, I'm comfortable, and I'm actually pleased with how this area of my life is going. But if we tried to come up with a list of things that you would want to see real change, that list would be quite long. And if we compiled all of our lists together, I think you'd find that there would be a lot of things in common. And it may even perhaps be that the thing that you want to see change from this perspective, somebody else wants to see change from the exact opposite perspective. You notice that Jesus is calling us to change. And so if you're following this succession of mountains, it started with the Mount of Temptation, and we have not navigated that mountain very well. And we failed many times, and so we had to move to the mountain of humility, where we recognize we can't do this on our own. God is the only one who can do this, and only by His mercy will things be any different than they are for me. And that moves us right into the mountain that says, something's got to change. My life has got to change. Unless I'm pursuing this new way, unless I find the courage to pursue something new and higher, it's always going to be this way. And in fact, if you look at the verse that we skipped over to get to verse 21, that the one verse above that, Jesus says it plainly. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That pierced me this week. Because it led to a revelation in my own life that says, unless there's change in me, I can't go to heaven like this. I'm not reaching, I'm not climbing, I don't have the courage this guy has to really change. And Jesus says, those that lack that courage, they're not going to enter into the kingdom. Because this should lead to this, and this naturally should lead to that. If it doesn't, then we're going backwards in our mountains. Back to the mountain of temptation. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God had told them that if they ate the fruit, they would die? You remember Satan's tactic? His tactic was to change God's word and to just flat out contradict him. And he was able to get them to believe it. God said, you eat the fruit, you'll die. Satan said, you won't die. You won't die. Is there a little bit of truth in what he said? Sort of. We've got to define what we mean by die. Maybe they had it in their mind that as soon as that fruit touched their lips, that their life would expire, that their body would fall to the ground lifeless. That breath of life that God had breathed into their nostrils, that it was going to be taken away and their body would just be left there. Did that happen? No. So Satan convinces them that, well, it's not exactly what God meant when he said you'd die. You're not going to die if you eat this fruit. In fact, if you want to live, you need to eat this fruit so that you can know what's good and what's evil. You notice that Satan is using that exact same tactic on us today. And it all, I mean, not all, but every single one of these topics that Jesus addresses in this chapter, Satan has employed the exact same tactic to us today, and it's working. It's working exactly the same way that it did for him when he tried it on Adam and Eve. I mean, I don't often try to get into the mind of Satan, but I have to wonder if sometimes he doesn't just throw something out there and be like, I can't believe that worked. I can't believe it was that easy. So what God is saying is that in the old times you were told, don't commit murder. Well, guess what? I never have. I never have. I have never taken away someone's life. I've never even been accused of it. That must make me pretty good. And I can be really proud of myself that I've never done that. Jesus calls us out of that and calls us to a higher plane. He says, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty. Whoever says, you good for nothing, is guilty. Whoever says, you fool, is guilty. I would say that there's none of us in this room who have killed another person. If there are, tell Bill. He'll try to help you out. But can we honestly say that there's nobody in this room who hasn't been angry with their brother? Like yesterday? Anybody been able to go through this life without looking at another person and saying, you know what, that person is good for nothing? Or, you fool. And it's not just saying we can't call out foolishness when it presents itself, but that word that's translated, you fool, you know what word we get from that? Moron. You ever use the word moron? Like my entire seventh grade year. That was the only word I used. Right? And you know how it comes out? You know how it comes out? It comes out in comments that we make on social media, things that we share. Can you believe what this moron said? And here's this meme or this video. Can you believe how good for nothing this politician is? Look at this. Look at what they've done. But because it's not murder, Satan has convinced us that that is totally okay for us to do. It's okay for us to be angry at a brother. It's okay. It's not murder. Jesus is calling us to change. And you know why he's calling us to change? Because he knows that that's what we need. Like after you share that photo or that video and you say that's a moron, you feel good for about 15 seconds, but are you like really happy with life as it is? Just looking around and seeing all the bad stuff that's going on and just commenting on it and sharing it and liking it and posting it, and aren't you tired of that? I am. I'm tired of that. It's time to change. Jesus says if you're coming to present your gift before the altar, I mean the modern day equivalent of that is to come to worship. And he says, you come to present your gift before the altar. You come to sing your songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You come to pray your heart out to the Lord. And you know there's something going on between you and a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus says, leave your gift. Be reconciled first. You know what Satan's done? Satan said, he didn't really mean that. You can still come to worship. You can still cry out your praises to the Lord, and you can still bring before him your prayers and your supplications. And it doesn't matter if you hate the person that sits three rows behind you and halfway over. It doesn't matter if you're angry with them. You can still offer heartfelt worship that makes you feel good if you're holding a grudge against somebody else in the same room. That's okay. And you know, he's gotten us to believe that. To believe that that's okay. And so when we say our final amen and we're walking through the room, we're purposely avoiding that person with whom we have this issue, and we both go our separate ways feeling like we have worshiped God today. Jesus said, no. It's vain worship. It's not doing you any good. It's time to change. It's time to live the life of a higher calling. Leave the old ways behind. Press on for the new ways. The ways of righteousness. And that righteousness brings peace. You remember, that was a big word on our ascension journey. That's what he wants us to have. There's no peace in posting something about somebody who you think is a moron. There's no peace in coming to sing songs and pray prayers when you know you have bitterness and anger in your heart towards somebody else in the same room. There's no peace in that. You may feel good for a moment, but when you leave, you know what's still there? The bitterness and the anger. And you know what's not there? The peace. Jesus tells us if we're going to court, we ought to make friends with the person we're going to court with while we're on the way there. Anybody ever learned this lesson when you were a kid? Is it better for you and your siblings to work it out and not have to go to mom and dad? Or is it better for you guys to go to mom and dad angry and screaming and red-faced and crying and both of you shouting accusations at the same time? Is that more effective? Does that work out for you? I see some snickers. It didn't work out well for me. It's not working out well in my home. It's not what I'm trying to teach my kids to do. Try to teach them to learn how to work things out on their own. Jesus is calling us to that. Don't let a situation become so deeply rooted that some court or some judge or the eldership or somebody else has to come in and render some kind of decision against you or for you. Jesus says, work it out. One of the commandments was to not commit adultery. Jesus says, adultery begins with lust, and lust begins in the heart. And so, his new way is to help us to see that if our heart is not pure and it's not protected, and we are constantly giving ourselves over to lust, whether we commit the final act or not, the damage is being done right now. And Satan has convinced you, he's convinced all of us, that just a little peek is not going to hurt anybody. It's not like I'm going and doing the final act. If I want to pull my computer out of my pocket and I want to look at some things real quick, that's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody even has to know about that. It's not like it's cheating. It's not like it's adultery. And yet, we believe it. Satan is just feeding us lie after lie after lie. And we just say, oh, okay, thank you. Thank you for making me feel better about this without having to have the courage to change. Jesus said, if you're being caused to stumble in these ways, pluck your eyeball out, cut your hand off, throw it away. I'm calling you to something higher, Jesus says. Jesus said there was a law or a provision in the law that allowed a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce. He later goes on to tell us that he did that. Moses did that because of the hardness of their hearts. They didn't understand the underlying principle. And they were committing this act, and therefore God had to make a law to spell it out. Jesus says, I know what you were told in the past. I know what law was put in there in provision for what you have already done. But I'm calling you to something higher. I'm saying, don't divorce. Don't divorce for any reason. If you've made a promise to another person to commit your life to them, do not separate that. God joined you. Don't separate it. The one and only thing that he mentions in verse 32 that he gives as a reason why a person can put away their spouse is the same reason, the only reason, why he will put away his. Unfaithfulness. And so, Satan has lied to us once more and said, yeah, but it's okay. I mean, just, you know, it doesn't look great, but it's okay. Don't worry about it so much. And yet Jesus is calling us higher to something else. He quotes that you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill the vows, your vows to the Lord. And Jesus says, don't vow. If there's even remotely a chance that you can't fulfill a promise that you've made, it's better to not promise. Anybody here been guilty of or maybe harmed by an unkept promise? And yet, somehow Satan has convinced us to just write that off and say, well, that's the way things are done. That's just the way things are. And if you want to live in this world where this is the kind of thing that exists, then you better be willing to play ball. Jesus is calling us higher. Instead of exacting our retribution, instead of getting our revenge, instead of trying to hate and put away all those people who we determine are evil, Jesus says, overcome evil with good. We're told in the New Testament that we should outdo one another in showing our love and good deeds. And so if there's something that you think is unfair, Jesus calls us to an attitude and a spirit to say, you know what? Even though this is unfair to me, I will accept the unfairness and I will even do more than you ask. But yet Satan whispers, but that's unfair. It shouldn't be that way. They didn't use the same standard when this was the case for them. And so we believe him. And we end up right back on Mount Temptation, falling and falling and falling over again. Aren't you ready for something different? Aren't you ready for change? It starts with every single one of us having the courage to climb this mountain, even if we have to climb it all by ourselves. And to press on to new ways, to higher planes, to righteousness and faithfulness and peace. Things are not okay the way that they are. And I'm stating that personally. That's not an accusation against you. If that is a statement that also convicts you, you can join me in trying to live out a life of repentance and change. And you can pray, if you will, for my courage to begin this climb to new ways. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the great words of wisdom that you have tried to plant in our hearts. May our hearts be soft and open to receive them and to allow that seed to produce in us the fruit of righteousness and peace and love. Help us, Father, to change, whether that's to change the way we behave in a difficult marriage, whether that's to change the way that we parent our children, the way we change the way we use social media, the way we view politics, the way that we live in our communities, and pray for and honor those who are in positions of leadership over us. Please help us to have the courage that Vinny has, to be able to begin that climb of change today. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.